All right, we're there in Revelation chapter 16 tonight. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of 1 Kings. But tonight, we're going to change things up a little bit. And I was supposed to preach, and we've been doing a sermon series entitled Timeline of the End Times. And we've been studying the end times together. I was supposed to preach on the subject of the Battle of Armageddon on Sunday night. But since I asked Brother Shaw to preach for me, I decided to go ahead and preach that sermon tonight. So we're kind of switching things up. And at this point, I'm just kind of putting these sermons in wherever I can fit them, I guess. But it's Bible study night on Wednesday night. Of course, every time we gather together, we study the Bible. But this will definitely be a Bible study. It's going to be a topical Bible study. But we're going to look at this, what the Bible teaches about the Battle of Armageddon. And that term, Battle of Armageddon, it's one of the most widely recognizable phrases of the Bible. You know, there's certain phrases that are just used by even modern culture and on the news whenever there's big news with regards to wars or things of that nature. People often will use this term, the Battle of Armageddon, and it's used synonymously with this idea of doomsday. If there was a World War III, something like that, people would be referring to it as the Battle of Armageddon. And it's a term that's used a lot. People are familiar with it. There are movies called Armageddon and things of that nature. However, I think it's something that people actually know very little about. Even Christians are not too familiar with what the Battle of Armageddon actually is. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to study it out. And I hope you'll be ready to just kind of turn to a lot of passages and take some notes. I would like to just give a little bit of a disclaimer with regards to the sermon tonight. Of course, there's a lot of false and inaccurate teaching about the Battle of Armageddon, and I'm maybe going to correct some of that tonight. But the disclaimer is that, of course, what I'm teaching tonight is my conclusions after my own personal study and much study with regards to this. I've said this all along as we've studied end times together. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that when we're looking at prophecy, it uses this terminology that we see through a glass darkly. And what that means is that we're looking into end times events and we're making sense of it from the Word of God, but we don't see things that clearly. And for that reason, now there are some things that are very clear in Scripture about end times, but a lot of things are not super clear. And for that reason, I think that we cannot and we should not be overly dogmatic. So when I teach you some of these things about the Battle of Armageddon, I just want to give that disclaimer that some of this is my interpretation and putting things together, and you may have a different view on things, and that's okay. We can agree to disagree on some of these things. These aren't deal breakers when it comes to Bible doctrine. All Bible doctrine is important, but some of it we're just not too sure about, especially when it comes to end times. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, when it comes to the Battle of Armageddon and the timing of the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible teaches us that the preparation for this battle begins after the sixth seal. Are you there in Revelation 16? I'd like you to look down at verse number 12. Excuse me, not the sixth seal. I said seal, but I meant vial. Revelation 16 and verse 12. Usually when we talk about end times, we're talking about the seals, but that's a different thing. That's the tribulation period. This is the wrath of God. Revelation 16 verse 12 says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial." And if you remember, when we enter into the wrath of God, the book of Revelation is outlined using different imagery. And the imagery used to outline the wrath of God, it's done two different ways. One is by the pouring out of seven vials. These are like bowls, and God's pouring his wrath upon the earth. The other is by the blowing of trumpets. And, you know, let me just say this, that it is my belief that the seven vials and the seven trumpets are actually parallel events. They're different perspectives of the same event. I'm not going to take the time to prove that tonight. I proved that in detail in a sermon in this series entitled The Wrath of God. If you remember, that was part six of this sermon. And if you missed that or if you need to review that, I encourage you to check it out on our website, or you can find it on our website or Rumble or whatever. But if you remember, the book of Revelation is divided in half, and I went into detail about that. And we saw how we have those seven trumpets, and that gives us a view of God's wrath being poured out on this earth. And then we have the seven vials, and there it gives us a different views. If you think of it like a movie, we're cutting camera views. We're getting a different angle of the same event. They're parallel to each other. And the Bible teaches that the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon begins with that sixth vial and with the sixth trumpet. And again, those are parallel. You're there in Revelation 16, look at verse 12. The Bible says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." And I want you to notice that there is an emphasis when it comes to the sixth vial and the sixth trumpet with regards to this river, Euphrates. The vial is poured upon the great river Euphrates, and as a result of the vial being poured upon the great river Euphrates, the Bible says, "And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Notice verse 16. "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And of course, this is where we get the name Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. And this is a valley that's in the Old Testament, it's called Megiddo, and it's actually a place where a lot of battles were fought throughout history and even in the Bible. And this is what the Bible is telling us, that God allows for all of the kings of the earth, the Bible says, and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then we're told that they're gathered into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So we see that the preparation for the battle, according to Revelation 16, begins with the sixth seal. Now, I want you to compare that to the trumpet, all right? Because if you remember, what happens with the sixth seal is that the Bible says the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Now, let's compare that to the sixth trumpet and go to Revelation chapter 9 just real quickly. We're going to be in the book of Revelation tonight. Primarily, we're going to look at one passage in Zechariah. But go to Revelation chapter 9. I want you to notice in Revelation 9, we're now seeing the trumpets. And there's seven trumpets, just like there's seven vials. They're parallel, different views of the same event. Here we have a different view of the same six-vial event. Revelation 9 and verse 13 says, "And the sixth angel sounded." Now, it says sounded here because they're sounding a trumpet. "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God," verse 14, "saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound." Notice the emphasis here is on this river, in the great river Euphrates. So I want you to notice that the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon begins with the sixth seal. It begins with the sixth trumpet. And we know that these are parallel because they both deal with the great river Euphrates. And we're going to come back to this and break that down. But let me just show you this. This is just by way of introduction. Go to Revelation chapter 11. So the preparation for Armageddon begins with the sixth seal. And what I want you to understand is that the battle takes place and the battle ends by the time the seventh seal, the seventh vial or the seventh trumpet, by the time the seventh vial is poured or the seventh trumpet is sounded. And the reason we know that is because in Revelation 11 and verse 15, I want you to notice what the Bible says when the seventh trumpet is sounded. Notice it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying," notice what they say when the seventh trumpet is sounded, "the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So when the sixth trumpet sounds, the great river Euphrates has these angels loosed out of it that were bound in the great river Euphrates. And that happens because the vial is poured on the river and the river dries up. But by the time the seventh trumpet sounds, and that begins the preparation and kicks off the events that will lead into the Battle of Armageddon, by the time the seventh trumpet is sounded, the announcement being made is that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. So by then, the Lord Jesus Christ has came down to this earth, has fought the battle of Armageddon, has won the battle of Armageddon, and at the seventh trumpet, that announcement is being made that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, 15. Let's look at the seventh vial, Revelation 16, if you don't mind. Revelation 16, and like I said, this is going to be very much of a Bible study tonight. Topical Bible study, but a Bible study nonetheless. Revelation 16 and verse number 17. Here we have the seventh vial, Revelation 16, 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, so notice here what it says, the voice says, it is done, all right? So when you get the seventh trumpet, they're saying the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. When you get the seventh vial, they're saying it is done. So it begins at the sixth vial and the sixth trumpet with the river Euphrates, and by the time we get the seventh trumpet or the seventh vial, the kingdoms of our of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and it is done. All right. The reason I point that out to you is because between the sixth vial and the sixth trumpet, and the seventh vial and the seventh trumpet, is when the battle of Armageddon is fought, and the battle takes place between the sixth and the seventh trumpets and vials. And let me just say this: there's so much that actually happens in this time frame. Of course, the wrath of God spans seven trumpets and seven vials, but between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and pouring of the sixth vial, and the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the pouring of the seventh vial, there's so much that happens there that I think that in order for me to teach you about the Battle of Armageddon, what I need to do is just go through and explain to you the events that take place between the sixth and the seventh vial and the sixth and the seventh trumpet, because there's a lot. Now, let me just say a couple of things up front. There are five things that I want to highlight for you that happen with regards between the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial and the seventh trumpet and the seventh vial. There's five things that I want to highlight for you. There are actually seven things that happen in this time frame, but two of those things we've already covered in detail, so I'm not going to cover them tonight. So I'm just going to give this is all still introduction, but let me just give this to you up front. If you want to take notes, you can have this. One of the things that happens between the sixth trumpet and vial and the seventh trumpet and vial is the killing and resurrection of the two witnesses. Now, if you remember, I preached a whole sermon on the subject of the two witnesses. That was part 9 of this series. So I'm not going to go back into that. But that happens during this time frame as well. Another thing that happens between the sixth vial and the sixth trumpet and the seventh vial and the seventh trumpet is the destruction of end times Babylon. And if you remember, I preached a whole sermon on that, part 7 of this series. I preached a sermon called America and End Times Bible Prophecy. I'm not going to go back into that detail, although I am going to make a lot of references to end time Babylon. So just know that those are two things. There's seven things, really, that happen between the sixth and the seventh vial and trumpet. Two that I'm not going to cover because they don't have to do with the Battle of Armageddon, but I just want you to be aware of them, is the two witnesses being killed. Of course, 3 days later, they're resurrected, and the destruction of end times Babylon, all right? So if you've got all that, let's jump into the five things that happen between the sixth and the seventh vials and trumpets that have to do with the Battle of Armageddon. The first, and if you're taking notes, maybe you want to jot this down. The first we've already talked about, but I want to get into detail with it now, and it is that the Euphrates River dries up to release and to prepare. The Euphrates River dries up to release and to prepare. And here's what I want you to understand about the Euphrates River, that there is a spiritual reason and there is a symbolic reason for this. The spiritual reason is found in Revelation chapter 9. Can you go back to Revelation 9 real quickly? And let's just look at these verses. Revelation chapter number 9. And look down at verse number 14. The Bible says, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, right? So now we have the trumpet. Loose the four angels. We already saw the sixth vial that it's poured on the river Euphrates and it dries up, all right? So when it dries up, the Bible says that the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So one thing that happens when the Euphrates River dries up is that there's these four angels. And I know some of you are going to ask me questions about the four angels, but here I'm just telling you right now, what I'm telling you about the four angels is what I know about the four angels. I don't know anything else about the four angels. Maybe you know something I don't know. Please share it with me. But I don't know a lot about these four angels. Here's what I know. They're bound in the Euphrates River. There's lots of guesses and things that people like to say about these people. But I like to just preach what the Bible says and not just make up stuff. If I make stuff up, I try to let you know I'm making stuff up right now, or I've got an educated guess. But what the Bible tells us is that these angels are bound in the Euphrates River. And this is not by mistake. They're there and they are prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. This is part of God's wrath. Verse 16, and the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200,000. Now, 200,000 is 200 million. And what this is these four angels are bringing with them 200 million. This is a spiritual army. These are spirits. They're angels. He says, and I heard the number of them. Now, notice, and again, I don't want to get into too much because this has to do with the wrath of God, but I just want you to see that these are supernatural beings. Verse 17 says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone, and by these three was a third part of men killed. So according to the Bible, a third part of the human population that's still alive at this point, which lots of people have already died, but a third part of them are killed just by these four angels and their army. The Bible says in verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which is issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails were as were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So they've got horses that have, the Bible says, heads of lions. Out of their mouths is coming out fire and smoke and brimstone. Their tails are serpents. And they have heads, serpent heads, on their tails, verse 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, and neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of the of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. So we see that these are supernatural beings. And some people like to teach that these are devils or demons. I don't believe that because the Bible just refers to them as angels. And usually the Bible calls demons unclean spirits or something, or devils, something along those lines. But they're angels that God is using to bring his wrath and bring judgment upon the earth. So The sixth vial is poured on the river Euphrates. It dries up. And one thing that happens when it dries up is there's a spiritual purpose for this, that when that happens, God allows these four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. And again, what that means and why they're there and how they got there, you know as well as I do. I don't know. So you can tell me if you've got some scripture to hint towards that. But they're loosed, and they go out, they bring God's wrath, and a third part of men are killed, is what the Bible says. And it happens because of these angels. So there's a spiritual reason for the Euphrates River drying up. It's to free the four angels and to release a spiritual army. 200,000, the Bible says there, 200,000 thousands. That's 200 million spiritual, supernatural beings, all right? Now, there's another reason why the Euphrates River dries up. And the Euphrates River, to me, drying up is very interesting because it's highlighted in both the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial. They're both mentioned. Let's go back to the vial real quickly. Go to Revelation 16 and verse 12. I believe that there's a spiritual reason. Obviously, we just saw it. The four angels are loosed with this army of supernatural beings, and they're bringing God's wrath upon the earth. I also believe that there's a symbolic reason for this. And This is maybe more of my personal opinion, and you may disagree with it, but let me just explain to you what I mean by that. And before I even get into that, let me just set a couple things up for you. If you remember, end times Babylon is destroyed. I preached a whole sermon on the destruction of Babylon. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. However, what I do want to do is just talk to you about the timing of the destruction of end times Babylon. I said in the introduction that I believe that the destruction of end times Babylon happens between the sixth violent trumpet and the seventh violent trumpet. The reason that I believe that, and just to kind of explain that to you, I realize that this sermon's maybe a little more, it's obviously end times prophecy. It's the Wednesday night crowd, so I hope you guys love the Bible and just like to learn the Bible. But the reason that I believe that end times Babylon is destroyed between the sixth and seventh vials and trumpets is because we obviously know that Revelation 19 is the big passage on the second coming of Christ. We're going to get to that in the sermon. Revelation 19 is when he comes back on the white horse and he lands on planet Earth. He wins the battle. We know that Revelation 19 is the battle of Armageddon. We also know that that happens before the seventh trumpet, because when the seventh trumpet sounds, they're saying the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. You know, and pretty much they're declaring victory. So Revelation 19 records the battle of Armageddon. We know that the events of the battle of Armageddon are set in motion with the sixth vial, with the sixth trumpet. We've already proven that. So it's reasonable to believe that the events of chapter 17, 18, and 19 happen within the time frame of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The sixth vial and the sixth trumpet kick off Armageddon. Revelation 19 is Armageddon, and the seventh trumpet is announcing victory. Then you've got these chapters 16, 17, 18, and 19. And it would make sense that 17, 18, 19 are within that. Now, we know 19's within that because at the seventh trumpet, victory is being declared. What about chapters 17 and 18? Well, Revelation 17 and 18 are chapters that have to do with Babylon, end times mystery Babylon. And what you need to understand is that these chapters are not placed in that position in the book of Revelation for no reason. Chapter 17 is actually what we would call a parenthetical section in the Bible. And there are portions of the book of Revelation that are like this, where when we say it's parenthetical, the idea is that you've got the timeline of Revelation, but then chapter 17, it's kind of like these parentheses where God is just giving us some information that doesn't move us forward in the timeline. Chapter 17 functions as a parenthetical section. And what chapter 17 does is that it gives us, this is why so many people often are confused about Babylon, because chapter 17 gives us a historical view of the religious side of end times Babylon through the ages. See, what's going to happen is that in Revelation 18, Babylon's going to get destroyed. But what God does in chapter 17, he gives us this parenthetical, just let me, you know, if you think of like in a movie or something like that, you know, it's like you're getting a flashback back into history, and God is explaining to us some things about end times. Before it gets destroyed in chapter 18, he wants to remind us about the historical view of Babylon. Now, when we study Babylon, of course, we can look at the different kingdoms that represented Babylon. If you remember, of course, you've got Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. You also have the Greeks with Alexander the Great. You also have the Medo-Persian Empire. You also have the Roman Empire. But there's a part of history that's missing from what we get from Daniel and the first century with the Lord Jesus Christ when we get to the book of Revelation. So chapter 17 kind of fills that in. And what chapter 17 highlights for us is what many Baptists understand clearly is the Roman Catholic Church. And this can be confusing to people because it's like, what does the Roman Catholic Church have to do with end times? Because the Roman Catholic Church is a powerful entity. It's a powerful religion. I personally believe the false prophet is going to be a pope. But other than that, it's not controlling the world. It's not end times Babylon. The reason that chapter 17 highlights the Roman Catholic Church is because it's highlighting the historical view of Babylon and also the religious view of Babylon. And here's the thing, historically, there was a time in this world that the Roman Catholic Church was the world power and the Babylon of its time. For example, the 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church was running the world and ruling the world. So when you look at Revelation 17, you know, many people think to themselves like, well, this is just describing the Roman Catholic Church. And I would agree. I don't think it's just the Roman Catholic Church, but I do think that the Roman Catholic Church is being described there. But the reason for it is this parenthetical. God's kind of like bringing history and reminding us who Babylon has been through the years. I hope that makes sense. Then in chapter 18, we shift. In fact, some people talk about the two Babylons, but it's not two Babylons, it's just two sides of the same Babylon. Because if you remember, the Antichrist brings about a one world government and a one world religion. Chapter 17 focused on the religion aspect of Babylon. Chapter 18 focuses on the modern, secular, political, economic end times Babylon. That's why in Revelation 18, the emphasis is on the luxury and the merchandise. And when it gets destroyed, all the merchants of the earth are wailing and saying, who's going to buy our merchandise? Chapter 18 is focusing on the modern, secular, political, economic end times Babylon. My opinion is that it's the United States of America. I preached a sermon on that. And both these chapters speak to the destruction of Babylon. And it's not incidental, it's not coincidental that God puts these chapters at this point. It's not like God's in heaven and he's just like, I forgot to mention this. I kind of just got to throw these chapters in somewhere. He throws these chapters in right here between the sixth and the seventh seal. Even though chapter 17 is a parenthetical chapter that takes us back into history, he mentions it here because this is when Babylon gets destroyed. So he wants to help us understand that, help us remember that. He's explained to us why it's being destroyed, chapter 17, chapter 18. Now, here's why I bring that up. When the Euphrates River is dried up, I believe that this is symbolic of the destruction of Babylon. Are you there in Revelation 16? Look at verse 12. Revelation 16 and verse 12, the Bible says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, let me just explain to you what I mean by the drying of the great river Euphrates is symbolic of the destruction of Babylon. The drying of the Euphrates River is symbolic, in my opinion, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I do believe it literally dries up. I believe that the Euphrates River actually literally dries up during this time. But I believe that the drying up of the river is symbolic. Just to kind of help you understand, in the same way, do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ died, that the veil rent in the temple? Well, when the veil rent in the temple, that literally happened. That wasn't like, you know, a parable. The veil literally rent in the temple, but the veil rending in the temple was significant. It was symbolic of something. When God rent that veil, separated the priest in the holy and the ark in the holy of holies, and when that veil was rent at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea was that the old covenant is done with, that the veil that kept us away from God has now been rent. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and he has made a way for us into the Holy of Holies. So even though that veil literally, physically, actually rent, the ripping of it was symbolic of something. Does that make sense? So the Euphrates River literally dries up, but I believe that it is symbolic of the destruction of Babylon. Here's what I believe. I believe that when the Antichrist turns on end times Babylon, which I believe is the United States of America, and destroys it, that's when the sixth vial is poured on the river and it dries up. And it's symbolic of the destruction of Babylon. Although, again, I just want to be clear. I do literally believe that it actually dries up. Now you say, well, why do you think that's symbolic of that? Here's why I think it's symbolic. The Euphrates River is not associated with the nation of Israel. In fact, there's a very famous river that is associated with the nation of Israel, and that is the Jordan River. And if the Jordan River were to dry up, then we could say, well, this is connected to, or there's something connected to the nation of Israel. The Euphrates River is a very well-known river historically, even in the Bible, but it is not associated with the nation of Israel. The Euphrates River is associated historically with, you might guess it, the ancient empire of Babylon. The Euphrates River makes up this area between the Euphrates River and the Tigris River. You've got this area known as Mesopotamia, and that in that fertile crescent, as it's known, is where Babylon, the Ur of the Chaldees, where the Tower of Babel, and eventually where Nebuchadnezzar would rise the kingdom of Babylon. So the Euphrates River is connected to ancient Babylon. And of course, the Tower of Babel, all of that. That's what it's connected to. That's what it's associated with, not the nation of Israel. So I just think it's interesting that when end times Babylon, which is not the same as ancient historic Babylon, because look, ancient historic Babylon, if we want to know just the location of where Babylon is, it's Iraq, okay? Iraq is not end times Babylon. Iraq is not the world power, okay? Iraq, Saddam Hussein's dead. Nothing's happening there. There is another end times Babylon coming, I believe it's the United States. When it's destroyed, though, I think God symbolically has the Euphrates River dry up because the Euphrates River is connected to Babylon. It's the strength of Babylon in the ancient world, and it pictures the destruction of Babylon. The drying of the Euphrates River, the Bible tells us, prepares the way for the kings of the east. Now, again, when people read this, they'll think, oh, well, the river needs to be dried up in order. And look at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, here's the thing. When this was written in the first century, John probably thought, and I'm sure everyone who read this in the ancient world probably thought, oh, God's going to dry up the Euphrates River so that the way of the kings of the earth. That's how it reads. But what we need to understand is that oftentimes, especially with prophecy, God will say things in a certain way to picture certain things. And they'll be symbolic. And here's the thing. In the ancient world, absolutely, God probably would have had to dry up a river to allow an army to go through. That's why he dried up the Red Sea. That's why he stopped the Jordan River to allow Joshua and the nation of Israel to cross the Jordan River into the promised land to conquer the land in the ancient world. However, we're talking about end times. This is modern. And here's the thing, a modern military would have no problem getting over the Euphrates River. A modern military would not need an angel to dry up the Euphrates so that they can get through over to the Battle of Armageddon. A modern military would use pontoons, would use floating bridges or temporary bridges. They would use amphibious armored vehicles. They would use helicopters and airborne transport. There's ways that modern militaries would just get over a river. They wouldn't need this. So when the Bible says here that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared, I think that God read it that way so that in the ancient world they would think like, oh, this allows them to come through. But I think that even here, there's a deeper meaning and it's symbolic. You know, the Bible says the way of the kings of the east. And when it says the kings of the east here, nobody knows who are these kings of the east, because then later all the kings of the whole earth are gathered together. And people like to debate, and depending on whatever's happening on the world stage, you know, at times the kings of the East are China, at times the king of the East are Russia, at times the king of the East are North Korea, at times, you know, it's always whoever happens to be in the news. Look, we need to be careful about interpreting scripture through our daily newspaper. And you say, well, then who are the kings of the East here? Well, here's what I think. And again, if the Euphrates River drying up is symbolic of end times Babylon being destroyed, end times Babylon destroyed, the Euphrates River, which is connected to Babylon, dries up. And this all of a sudden allows the way for the kings of the east. The kings of the east. Nobody knows who these kings of the east are. Well, let me ask you this. I wonder who are the kings of the west? I mean, who today is known as the great power of the West? Who today is known as the leading power of the West? I mean, when we talk about the West is doing this, what are you talking about? The United States of America and its allies. So I think even this is hinting towards the fact that when the USA, the West, gets destroyed, that allows for and paves the way in the same way that in the ancient world, the drying up of a river would allow them to pass through. The drying up of the river is symbolic, although it literally happens, of this Western powerhouse, the USA, being destroyed, and now the kings of the East have nothing stopping them. The way of the kings of the East might be prepared. Anyway, those are my two cents on it, and if you'd like to disagree, that's no problem there. Go look at verse number 13. Let me give you a second thing about what happens during the 6 and 7 vial. The first is that the Euphrates River dries up, and I believe it's spiritual to release these angels that are going to bring mayhem upon the earth, but also I believe that it's symbolic, and it's symbolic of the fact that the Euphrates is connected to Babylon. When Babylon, end times Babylon, is destroyed, the physical, literal river that's actually connected to Babylon dries up. The West dies, and the kings of the East have the way prepared for them. The next thing that happens between the sixth and the seventh vial and trumpet is that three unclean spirits gather the armies of the world. Look at that in verse 13, Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of a dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, the dragon's the devil, the Antichrist is the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Look at verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So the next thing that happens after the Euphrates River is dried up, which I believe that's symbolic of Babylon, USA being destroyed, then three unclean spirits, the Bible says, gather the armies of the world. The unclean spirits are devils. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I just want to point out to you, the false prophet is supposedly a religious leader, but what he says, what comes out of his mouth is a devil. And this is why the Bible says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. And you shouldn't just believe every person that calls themselves a pastor or a preacher on TV and on the radio does not necessarily mean that they are of God, because the Bible says that the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. So these three unclean spirits, they go out and they gather all the armies, all the kings of the earth and the armies of the world, and they gather them into this place called Armageddon. Then what happens next? Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Next thing that happens between the sixth and the seventh vials and the sixth and seventh trumpets is that Jesus comes. He rides on a white horse for his second coming. Are you there in Revelation 19? Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That matches 1 John, that matches John chapter 1, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, that's you and I, and I talked about this in the sermon on the second coming of Christ, but when he comes in the clouds, he comes for us. When he comes on the white horse, he comes with us. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh. Notice, they're calling the birds to this great supper of the great God, verse 18. And he's telling the birds, the fowls, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men. Mighty men are soldiers. And the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Okay, so, and I don't believe that at the Battle of Armageddon all humanity dies. I think it's just the armies, the soldiers of the world are all gathered together. And the angel's calling the fowls and says, you're going to have a great, the vultures, you're going to have a great feast because you're going to be able to eat the flesh of kings and captains, mighty men, and of them and of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together. Now, this is important. I want you to highlight this, verse 19. To make war against, notice this word, him. The him there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, against him that sat on the horse. Now, the Zionists will teach that the Battle of Armageddon is all of the world coming together to fight against the Jews, and that Jesus just comes in and steps in the last moment to save the Jews. The problem with that, I mean, there's lots of problems with that, but the biggest problem with that is that's just simply not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that the Battle of Armageddon is all of the armies of the world gathering together to fight against the Jews, and Jesus steps in to save them. The Bible says in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. That's what Psalm 2 says as well. That sat on the horse, on him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And how does this end? Now look, we're going with him to this battle, but we don't do much. We're really kind of just cheerleaders. We just kind of cheer him on. He does all the fighting. We just say, hooray. Notice verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, the Bible, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the Bible says here that the beast and the false prophet are the first people in human history that get thrown into the lake of fire. I preached sermons on this in the past. I'm not going to take the time to do it now. Hell and the lake of fire, pretty much the same thing, but right now they're in two different places. One is in the center of the earth. The other one is in the outer darkness, the Bible says. Hell is where the souls of unbelievers go while they wait for the great white throne judgment. We got a sermon coming on the great white throne, so if you don't know about that, stay tuned. But the lake of fire is where both body and soul are cast for all of eternity after the great white throne. The Bible says that the beast and the false prophet, they bypass hell in the center of the earth, and they're just thrown into the lake of fire. If you want to know the reason why, I don't know, but if I had to guess, I would guess that it has something to do with the fact that the Bible says that the beast which ascended out of the bottomless pit is talking about hell in the center of the earth. The Bible says he already ascended out of the bottomless pit. So maybe God says, well, you already ascended out of the bottomless pit, so let's just bypass the bottomless pit and throw you straight into the lake of fire. Look at verse 21. And the remnant, so the beast and false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, and the remnant, this is the rest of the military, the kings and the captains, all the kings of the earth, they're all gathered together. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. That's the power of the word of God. Amen. He speaks and they're dead. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that's Jesus riding on a white horse, what we call the second coming of Christ. Now there's more to it than just that. Let me give you another passage real quickly. Go to Zechariah. I gotta move fast. I'm running out of time. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. If you go to the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. Right before Malachi, you got the book of Zechariah, right? I don't want you spending a lot of time looking for it. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Right before that, you got Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, Zechariah 14 is an Old Testament passage of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, remember, when we study the Bible, we always allow the New Testament to clarify the Old Testament, not vice versa. That's how we get messed up. We don't let the Old Testament tell us what the New Testament says. We let the New Testament shine a light on the Old Testament. Now, in Zechariah, there is an emphasis on Jerusalem. But it's not because God is going to come save the Jews in end times. You know, the Jews, they don't believe. They reject Jesus Christ as Messiah. The Bible says that they are Antichrist. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. The reason that there's this emphasis on Jerusalem is because the Bible, we're going to see it in a minute, this is where Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, so here's number four. Number one, Euphrates River dries up to release and prepare for Armageddon. Number two, three unclean spirits gather the armies of the world together. Number three, Jesus rides a white horse at his second coming. Number four, Jesus steps onto the Mount of Olives when he descends. So Jesus comes on this white horse, and as he's coming, we're riding with him. He speaks with his word. He takes the beast of false prophets, throws them into the lake fire. He speaks with his word, destroys all the armies of the world. The fowls of the air begin to eat them. And then he lands that horse, the Bible tells us, on the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is where he taught about his second coming and where he taught about his return in the Olivet Discourse. Zechariah 14, are you there? Look at verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah God. But of course we know in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. And when he fought in the day of, as when he fought in the day of battle, verse 4, and his feet, that's how we know it's Jesus, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So Jesus is going to ride that white horse onto the Mount of Olives, and then he's going to mount off of that horse, and his foot is going to touch the Mount of Olives. Notice verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. That's why there's an emphasis with Jerusalem, not because of the Jews, but because that's where the Mount of Olives is. And that's where it's predicted that Jesus would come, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives, notice what the Bible says, shall cleave. That word cleave is an older word. It means to split or divide in half. It shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. So Jesus steps foot on the Mount of Olives, and when he touches the mount, the mountain just splits. The Bible says the Mount of Olives shall cleave, that means to split or divide, in the middle thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. He takes the Mount of Olives, he turns it into a valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. So Jesus gets off the white horse, steps onto the Mount of Olives, and it splits. It turns into a valley. It goes to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south. It becomes this valley, and this is what happens between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Between the sixth and seventh vial, Jesus steps onto the Mount of Olives and splits it. Look at verse 15. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal, yea, and ye shall flee. Now, Zechariah is now talking to the people at his time, and he's telling them, when this happens, people are going to flee like, he says, as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So he says, remember how you fled during the earthquake? During the times of King Uzziah, that's how people are going to flee. Why? Because when Jesus steps foot on the Mount of Olives and splits it, the Bible tells us, we're going to look at it here in a minute, there's going to be the greatest earthquake in the history of the world when he splits the Mount of Olives. He said, as he fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come. Look at the last part of verse 5. And all the saints with thee. We're coming. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints, the Bible says in Jude. Go back to Revelation 16. Let's finish this up. I got to be done. Revelation 16. So what happens between the sixth and the seventh vial, the sixth and the seventh trumpet? Well, we know that the two witnesses, we talked about that already. We know the destruction of Babylon, we talked about that already. But with regards to the Battle of Armageddon, the Euphrates River dries up, which I believe is symbolic of the destruction of Babylon, although it literally happens. And it releases these four angels that bring mayhem. Then these three unclean spirits come out of the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and they gather the kings of the earth and the armies of the world together in order to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the sermon on the second coming, we talked about the fact that Jesus is in heaven. They're stationed up in heaven as they're, you know, assaulting the earth with these vials and the trumpets. They know exactly where this is coming from. They gather together to fight against him. And then Jesus rides. He leads the cavalry. He rides with a white horse coming down to this earth. He takes the beast and false prophet, casts them into the lake of fire. He destroys the rest of the kings with the word of his mouth. The fowls of the air eat them. He lands on the Mount of Olives. He steps, mounts off the horse and lands his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits. And then what happens? Revelation 16, verse 7. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was, notice here, a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. The greatest earthquake of all human history. Why does it happen? Because Jesus stepped his foot on Mount Olives. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And look, how do we know it's connected to the Mount of Olives? Remember, the Mount of Olives is, according to Zechariah, just right outside of Jerusalem. Look at verse 19. And the great city, that's Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. So this earthquake, not only does it cause the Mount of Olives to split and become a valley, but the city itself is divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And you say, I don't know, I think you're kind of reading into this Babylon thing. Hold on, look at it. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine and the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the way. So that proves that there's still human beings alive on this earth. And there's going to be human beings that enter into the millennial reign. We'll talk about that another time. But the Bible says that, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of the talents, and men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. That's the vial. Let's look at the trumpet, Revelation 11, verse 15. We've already read it, but let's just read it again. The Euphrates River dries up. Four angels are loosed. It's symbolic of the fact that the power of the West has died, so the kings of the East now have nothing stopping them, and they're able to go to make war. The unclean spirits are gather the armies of the kings together. Psalm 2, which we don't have time to look at tonight, tells us that the heathen rage, and they gather together to fight against the Lord and his Christ. They gather together at Armageddon to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes on a white horse. He beats them. He steps onto the Mount of Olives, he obliterates it, causes a great earthquake, the vial is poured out, the statement is made, it is done, and then the seventh trumpet sounds, Revelation 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this ends the wrath of God. This ends the Battle of Armageddon. And what we lead into, is a time period known as the millennial reign of Christ. But there's one more thing that has to happen before the millennial reign, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk about that next time. But let me just say this. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back. And the Bible says that he's coming back to judge and make war. So just know that whatever injustices you suffer on this earth, whatever wrong has been done, the Bible tells us that our captain is coming back to make it all right. He's going to win the battle, and then he's going to reward us at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I realize that some of this stuff is maybe deeper than some people are ready for, and maybe just not even interesting to them, but it's in the Bible for a reason. You want us to know it. You want us to learn it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. And whether we agree or disagree with every little point of end times prophecy, we can all be thankful for this, that Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. He's going to come for us, and he's going to come with us. And he's coming to judge and to make war. And we can be thankful for that. We can look forward to that day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Moses come up and lead us in.